This is the one day. There's just one. This is the one day of the year that I wished I lived in Arizona. It's the only one. All right? Because Arizona has the sanity not to do this silly stuff, this jumping back and forth. There, I was informed there's actually two states, Hawaii and Arizona, don't do that. And there are two counties in Indiana that don't do this, Porter and Lake County. I was born and raised in Porter County and then moved to Arizona. And so all my life until the age of 41, I didn't have to put up with this insanity. But thank you for being here. How'd we do in Faith Builders? We have a full house? Is all good? Learn something of value? No, of course. Of course. Spoken by the teacher. That's not good. Turn in your Bibles this morning, not to the book of Revelation, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew this morning. And to the 28th chapter. And in that great chapter, we find the marching orders of the church. Matthew chapter 28. This morning, we want to work our way through verses 16 through 20. Very excited to be at this point where we are today. Have some exciting things to talk about. Very passionate about the mission that we are rounding out for our church. Praying that God has put together his perfect timing as he always does, that we might be learners of how we can better serve him in this community, this nation, and in the world. Let's begin, as we always do, by reading God's word, and then we will seek to open it up and expose it. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And these are the words of the Lord. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And so Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, we ask for clarity and for wisdom as we open up this beautiful passage. Help us to see with clarity what you have given to us through your Son. Help us not only to see it, but to believe it. And not only to believe it, but to live it. And to live it in such a way that this community is affected for Jesus Christ because of the open door that you have given to us. Particularly on a morning when we look at the great mission you've given to the church, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us through your word and through your communicator. And we pause for just a moment to come before you privately as a believer priest that we are, to confess sin if that is necessary, but mostly to ask that your Spirit would help us discern how we ought to change, what we need to do to be conformed to your word. And we do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my strong rock, and your Son is my Redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. And the Church of God said, Amen. From time to time, in the lives of people, of businesses, of marriages, of anything, it's important for us to take a pause and take a look at how we're doing. Ask us if we're doing the right things in the right way. And particularly, I think in our Christian life, it behooves us to do that on an ongoing basis. You and I ought to always be about the business of examining ourselves and asking ourselves if we are focusing on the main things, if we are spending the time on the kingdom that God asks us to do. And then I believe not only should we do that individually, but we need to do that as a church as well. And that is exactly what we have been working on as elders since last June. I've been here now 17 years, and every one of those 17 years has been a joy. And I'm thankful to be a part of this good congregation. And Brad mentioned this morning the idea of me being patient with you. No, it's really the other way around. And I do appreciate that so much. But I think it's really important for us every now and then to say, are we on track? Are we doing all that we should do? Are we doing things that are the main things? And I believe with all my heart that this is a very good church. I think it's a great place to learn. I think it's a good place to serve. I think it's a great place to grow. I've seen so many people do that here. But at the same time, I think that we could do better. I think that we have a ways to go, as do all churches and as do all people. What we want to do over the next few weeks is share with you a journey. And that journey is not just about 2012. It's about an ongoing journey for Church of the Canyons. It's not something that you need to be fearful of, that we're going to change everything up and it's going to be this totally different world. It's just saying, can we be more faithful to what spiritually Scripture has to say to us? And so that's been our journey. We believe, as elders, to be more effective. We need to be, as a congregation, have a clearer sense of our purpose and our duties and responsibilities as the people of God. And so with this in mind, we began to pray and study and think as an elder council about how to advance the vision of what our church needs to be and how we can do a better job in our ministry of bringing glory to God. That's the whole purpose behind all that we're trying to do. Now, fortunately, as we began to think and pray about this, it's always fascinating to me as we come to an understanding of our problem, that God is quick with the solution. And that is just kind of a constant in life to me. When I don't acknowledge my problem, I just kind of continue to cycle around in that problem. But when I acknowledge what it is, God is very quick to open his word or bring people into our lives or speak to us in different ways that help us know how we should proceed. And as I was thinking and praying and we were working it through, I sat down at breakfast with my good friend Daniel Holmquist and pointed out what we were thinking about and what our concerns were. And he pointed me toward a book written by his boss, Tim Addington. And Tim Addington is the director of Reach Global. Reach Global is the mission arm of the Evangelical Free Church. And Tim did a very interesting thing at Reach Global. He went into an organization in 2004 that had some significant struggles, that had mission drift, I guess is the best way to put it. And since he's gone in, some amazing things have happened there. This team that is literally spread all over the world, and Daniel Holmquist is a part of that, and be praying for him. He leaves Tuesday for Hong Kong to talk about some of the initiatives that they're working on for Asia. This team that is spread all over the world has changed dramatically in a relatively short period of time. They're intensely focused. They're amazingly effective. And this effectivity that they have has grown in power and in very, very measurable ways. Now, how do you write a ship that big that quickly? That got my attention, and so I read the book because Tim established in something very valuable. In the book, I found something that was very valuable. He took four questions and he asked us to answer those questions by going back to Scripture. I was sold at that point. You've known me for 17 years. You know that I am not inclined toward, I don't have patience for, I'm not interested in the least in this plethora of church growth and guru stuff. Because something worked for some huge church, for us to try to implement that, that is not based on this, but is based on a ministry philosophy, I think it's fallacious. I think that's unfortunate that people would buy into that. And I'm not interested in all these series of leadership works of gurus who said, this is how I've done it, you can do it too. Come to this conference and we'll make your church 100% more effective. What I am interested is asking the right questions of Scripture that will give us greater clarity about what we should be and do. And as I read this book, I said, he's asking the right questions. And if we will answer these questions appropriately, we're going to be more effective as a church. And once again, over these four studies, I don't want this to feel like a scolding or exhortation, although there will be exhortation in the middle of it. I want to encourage you that we're doing well. This is a good church. It's going in a good direction. But I think we can do better. And so my job is to, as a leader, is to cast a vision, not only for today and tomorrow, and not only for this year, but for 10 years from now and 20 years from now, and if the Lord tarries 100 years from now. And that needs to be based on what Scripture has to say. So I'd like to begin today by just reviewing the process that we went through. I'm not going to go into it in detail, because in each of the four sessions that I will be leading, I will be answering one of these four questions. So I'm just going to introduce the question, try really hard not to comment on it for a long period of time, and just leave it in your mind. The four questions are in your notes because they are critical to everything that we're going to do. Critical question number one, and it's the most critical question, therefore it is number one, and that is, what has Christ called us to accomplish as a church? There's a big difference between what he has called us to accomplish as a church and what he calls us to be as a church. To be something is very important. To be a fellowshipping body. To be a community of saints who support each other. To be a Bible-driven church. Those things are, he calls us to be, but really, if you look carefully at Scripture, and according to what Christ says, there really is only one thing that he has called us to accomplish. Just one. One thing that he's called us to accomplish. And if we get that right, then we have mission. We have a sense of everything goes out of this. This is the foundation for everything that proceeds. If we understand the one thing that he called us to accomplish, then we can craft the rest of our ministry, our vision around this one thing. So the first thing that we have to answer is, what is it that Christ has called us to accomplish as a church? Second question, and these two, three, and four questions flow out of the answer to number one. The second question is, what are the biblical values that we believe are essential to make mission this one thing God calls us to do? What are the biblical values we think are essential to make that mission a reality? To do this, this big mission thing, this one thing, what are the things that need to be taught? What are the principles that need to be adhered to? What are the non-negotiables that must drive us for mission to be a reality? If we get that right, then we will have something called our guiding principles. And I won't go into them, but for the elders, there are five. There are five essential things that we have to do if we're going to make mission a reality. The third question we ask is, what do we have to be doing day in and day out to make our mission a reality? What is the thing that just must pervade everything that we do? Now, this part is going to sound familiar to it because we call it the three E's. Every day, we must be in the process of standing next to people, enfolding them, bringing them in, Every day we must be in the business of raising up those people. So we got efolding, that is equipping them for ministry. And then we got to push them out of the nest. The last thing is we need to entrust them for ministry. I was talking to one of our young men who was... We're seeing him as a future leader of this assembly, and he was up making some copies. I said, what you doing? He says, I'm making some copies because I'm going to be preaching in college in 2 weeks. I said, what you preaching on? And he told me what he was preaching on, and I just encouraged him and got all excited because that's the process that's going on in that ministry and so many of others that you work in. We are enfolding, we are standing beside equipping, and we are entrusting, we're raising up for ministry. If we get that right, that's our central ministry focus. That every ministry that we ought to do ought to have that focus. There ought to be someone following in your wake. There ought to be someone walking beside you. And you ought to be pushing somebody ahead into ministry. So what must we be doing day in and day out to make mission reality central ministry focus? Finally, what kind of an environment is necessary to make our mission a reality? I was talking with one of my friends about this. He's a younger man. He's an artist. He's tall. He says, I know what you're talking about. I says, what is it? He says, you're talking about vibe. And I said, yeah, that's it. It's vibe, man. We're talking about vibe. So we're going to be a hip church. We're going to talk about vibe. Now, what that simply means is, what's the attitudes that got to be underlying all our activities? If our attitudes are judgmental, if our attitudes are prideful, if our attitudes are arrogant, if our attitudes are self-seeking, the church is going to look like that. It's going to be brittle. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be name-calling. It's going to be subversive. However, if we have an attitude, a vibe, an environment that is genuine, which speaks the truth in love, right? Which is growing, which is godly, which is spirit-driven, which is gracious, which is generous, then there's going to be an environment, a vibe, that people go, I want to be in the process of being raised up in that church because those are generous, godly, gracious people. More on that, but if we do that, then we will have a culture that brings honor and glory to our Lord Jesus and to his Father, God the Father. So we call this an expected culture. We expect that the people who call this home will be genuine and gracious and godly and generous. All those things we expect. Now, just the overview that I've given you to this point, it's a little much, isn't it? When you look at it, go, I don't know how to hang on to all that sort of stuff. And I tell you the truth, we've been working on it three Thursdays a month since June. We've had, I don't know how many sessions we've had on this, and we still get confused. We got, what's that third side again? What's that? And so we expect that this is going to take a while for you to kind of work your way in to understanding. And one thing we found in the book of Revelation is really helpful when you have some metaphors or analogies, right? When he talks about Philadelphia, he says, you're a pillar and you're going to come into the temple and you'll never leave. And we start to picture those sort of things. One of the ways that Tim made this work for all this far-flung mission organization of almost 1,000 people is he put together a particularly effective metaphor to show them what their vision was all about. And that metaphor is a sandbox. And you've heard us talking about the sandbox now for the last several months. And you might have said they've gone out of their mind. They're going to replace the cross with a sandbox up here. And I want you to understand it's just a metaphor. It's just a tool. But the tool helps us to understand what we ought to be. The metaphor of the sandbox is kind of nice because it speaks to community, doesn't it? The whole idea of within the confines of the sandbox, there's a lot of wonderful and creative things that can take place. I go into the sandbox as a kid and I have my Tonka toys. Anybody have Tonka toys? Yeah, yeah. Okay. And I got, you know, in the sandbox, I would make my little hills and tunnels and all those sort of things. I got to do as a child what Craig Krasberg gets to do now out here as an adult. we've got just a few days left with that big, huge grader. I want to drive it. Will you please tell him I need to drive that? I just won't be the same if I don't drive that at least once in my life, and there's got to be a picture. But the idea here is that in the sandbox, there's a lot of creativity, a lot of ability for you to function and enjoy and to work together. But there are rules within the sandbox, right? No throwing, no tantrums. Keep the sand in the sandbox. Keep your function within it. And so we use the sandbox as a nice metaphor to say within the church, as long as we stay in the boundaries of what God has called us to be, we have the freedom to do all sorts of great ministry. One of the first problems that they had at Reach Global when Tim announced this was they were concerned that it was going to constrict them in somehow. 8 years later, 12 years later, they've come to find out that it's not constricting, it's freeing, because everybody knows what's expected, everybody knows what they need to do, everybody knows what the mission is, everybody needs to know, understands how they're to work and play well with others, and it is a great tool because it helps them understand how they should function. Now, what he does is he takes the four sides of the sandbox, and he develops the answers to the four questions around it. On the top of the sandbox is mission. The answer to the question, what's the one thing that Christ has asked the church to accomplish? The mission. And then on the other side, we see the guiding principles. What are the values, the guidelines, the principles that are essential for us making a mission a reality? Then the focus. What are the things that we need to be doing every single day to make sure that the mission takes place? And finally, on the fourth side is that expected culture, that vibe, that environment. What must we be like? It's kind of really in that sandbox. How must we play so that we can get along well with one another? So we will use this from time to time, but it is not a substitute for Scripture. And it is not what we are trying to build this around. We are simply using this as a metaphor for asking the question, what does Scripture say we have to be? How do we answer these questions from God's Word? So our first challenge was to direct our questions to Scripture, not some book or not some man-made philosophy. For example, I'm really not interested at all in what someone extra-biblically says about what the mission of the church should be. Just not interested. I'm interested in only what Christ says the church ought to be. And so we're going to look at that carefully. And what is true for our mission is true for every other one of these questions. And for the last 9 months, then, what we have done is we have endeavored to ask and answer these questions through the lens of Scripture. So my job over the next several messages is to simply share the results of our study and make some recommendations that we as a board have wholeheartedly come to agree is necessary for us to advance as a church, not only in 2012, but also into the future. So let's begin with mission. Mission answers the question, what has Christ called us to accomplish as a church? What has Christ called us to accomplish as a church? Let's define mission for just a moment. A mission is basically, there's two elements to a mission. One who is sent out or being sent out as a messenger, right? And to him you entrust a mission. For instance, I could say to Julianne, my nose is dripping today. Would you please go and get me a box of Kleenex? She'd go get a box of Kleenex. Her mission would be to get a box of Kleenex, all right? And it would be clear, right? You wouldn't come back in with paper towels. Wouldn't come back in with a sponge, bib. Bib might be effective today. But we need to understand, we send someone out as a messenger. Send someone out as a messenger, and their purpose is to accomplish a specific task or purpose. A specific task or purpose. That's mission. When Christ said, I'm going to give you a great commission, The idea was that he was sending them out as messengers to accomplish something that was very specific, a task or a purpose. Now, this is not something that's new to Scripture or just something that Jesus Christ began. If we go all the way back to the beginning, we see that God is very purposeful with his people, isn't he? We go back to Adam, and he gave him a very specific purpose. He said to him, be fruitful and multiply. Very specific, told him what to do. What an enjoyable thing he asked him to do, be fruitful and multiply. Noah, he says, I want you to be faithful in the difficult times, and I want you to give the world a fresh start. Abram, he says, I want you to be a father of a new people. And then we look at Moses, and he says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to rescue and deliver my people and bring them to the land of promise. Very clear, very specific. He has a messenger sent out to accomplish a specific task or purpose. We keep going, couldn't we? Could do it all the way through Scripture and see that God is very specific about what he calls us to do. He's very general in terms of calling us what we are to be, but always very specific of what he calls us to do. David, shepherd God's people, Psalm 78. Jesus, seek and save the lost. Israel, be a people of God and a light to the Gentiles. Now, I want us to know that in the same way, the church has a mission, and that mission is clearly explained by Christ himself, and it's explained in the passage before us, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. So I want to spend the rest of our time in that scripture. We want you to understand that we have built the rails of our sandbox. We built our vision around what Scripture says. So we're going to open up Scripture and see it clearly. We begin with the setting for this commission. We call it the Great Commission. The setting is a really interesting one because it is a gathering of the disciples of Jesus after his resurrection. Have you ever sat down and thought about what that 3.5 years must have been like with Jesus? You're spending time with that? I mean, yes, you know, I think about my time in seminary, 5 years I spent in seminary. And in that 5 years, I got to rub shoulders with some of the greatest guys, just amazing professors. Almost my very first class was with Norm Wakefield. And Norm shaped my life in ways that I can't even begin to describe. Gentlest, godliest, most prayerful man I've ever known. And he allowed me to spend time with him. Went over to dinner and we went out to lunch. And I remember one of the first times I preached, he came and listened and just smiled. So good, he just smiled. And Bob, you're going to be okay. You keep at it, brother. I'll be praying. And he just continued to shape and have influence on my life. And I think about that, you know, 5 years, a couple nights a week. I don't know how many hours I spent with him, but it was nothing in comparison to the 3.5 years that the disciples spent with Jesus. I mean, they spent nearly every day with him for 3.5 years. They got to see him preach. They got to see him live out his preaching. I love that, you know, the one day, you know, they're working on the other side of the sea. He's just done a great miracle, and you know, he says, you know, I need to go up on the mountain and talk to my father. You head on across the other side, I'll meet you. And here's these big brave fishermen who have made their living on the sea for all these years. They're out in the middle, the winds are contrary, and they're scared to death. And think that they're lost, think that they're going to drown. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking across the water. You think they remembered that? He walks across the water, and eventually he gets in the boat, and he looks at the wind, and in the Revised Bob version, it says, stop it. Cease, be still, is what he said, right? Cease, be still. And immediately, the wind stops, and the contrary waves are gone, and it's just as peaceful as can be. And there's his disciples sitting in the back of the boat and said, who is this that even the wind and the seas obey his voice? Remember? And there was the time, you know, that he just took a few fish and he says, start handing out these fish, Lord. You know, there's not enough for three people, let alone 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000. He says, just keep handing it out. Just keep handing it out. They just kept handing out fish, and they kept handing out bread, and they kept looking back at Jesus and going, do you see what's going on? Do you get what's happening here? And at the end of it, I love it, because there were left over a total of 12 baskets. One basket for each of them to be reminded of how great their Lord is. So many memories, so many opportunities to grow. He even gave them the opportunity to teach, and he gave them the opportunity to evangelize, and he gave them the opportunity even to heal. And they learned, and then they grew, and then there was that moment as they came into Jerusalem, and there's the throngs of people putting down palms and putting down their outer cloaks and praising Jesus as the Messiah, the one who God had sent to save the world. And what a feeling that must have been as they said to themselves, at last, everyone is getting what we already know to be true. And then to see just how quickly that turned, remember? It just turned, and the opinion changed, and 5 days later, he was before Pilate, and a few hours after that, he was on a cross. But these were also the men who had seen him raised from the dead. Amazing thing when you think about it. And so when he gathers them together on this mountain, it is in a context of those who know well who he is and what he has come to do and what his authority base is. It really is foundational to everything that will follow. Now, verse 16. The setting is a mountain in Galilee. It says the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, it's kind of important for us to understand this. Back in 26:32, he had, before he was brought into Pilate's jurisdiction and died, he gave a prophetic statement in verses 31 and 32. I'll just read them for you. It's a few pages. If you want to turn, go ahead. But then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So he's setting it up for them. After I'm raised, they still don't quite get what that is yet, but after I'm raised, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. Now back to 28. 28 starts with after the Sabbath and the appearance to Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They go to the grave. There's been a severe earthquake. There's an angel sitting on a stone, and the guards are shaking for fear. And the angel says, as they often start their statements with, don't be afraid, right? They have to start that way usually. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see where he was lying. Then look at the command. Verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, Jesus makes a number of post-resurrection appearances. One of those is on this mountain in Galilee, and it is here that he gathers his disciples, and probably not only the 11, but this is probably the setting that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, where some 500 plus gathered together on that mountain. Probably the word got around that Jesus was going to meet the disciples up on the mountain in Galilee, and they all headed up in that direction. All the faithful ladies, all the disciples from the cities, they all gathered together to see if this resurrection was indeed true. So there's all these people now gathered on the mountain. There in the front are the 11, and around them, I believe, are the ladies and the faithful people and probably his brothers and sisters and mother, and then these other people in number somewhat over 500. And that kind of explains verse 17 when they see this resurrected Savior. Remember the first time that the 11 saw the resurrected Savior? First of all, you got the two Marys, and they come running to the disciples. They come quick, you're not going to believe it. He's alive, he's risen. They go, nah. And he has to appear to them because they don't quite get it. They're somewhat doubtful. Then remember on that one occasion, there's 10 of them, and Thomas is out getting lunch at Quizmos. And so when Jesus appears, he's not there. Come on. It's not that early. I thought that was funny. It's not. All right. And finally, he doubts it. He says, come on, you guys. What's your problem? And then Jesus appeared and he says, touch. Go ahead, touch. And he doesn't doubt it anymore. But I think there's a whole bunch that still doubt. You know? There's still a whole bunch who, they've heard what everybody has said. They've heard about the 7 or 8 times now that he has appeared to people. But they still don't quite get it. And so I think that answers verse 17 when it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And the worship him is probably the disciples, right? Fell on their face before him. But some were doubtful. And I think the best way to put this word is hesitant. Just didn't know what to make of it. Just like everybody the first time they saw the resurrected Jesus. Not quite sure what to do with this. Now, I love this because what we see is that Jesus does not castigate them or exhort them at this point in time. He sees the hesitation, and he moves towards them. You see that in 18? See that in 18? And Jesus came up and began to speak to them. I love the way that he takes our doubts and our hesitations, and he just kind of moves into our lives to take those problems and just bring those to conclusion. So he comes up to them and he says this, and this is kind of our second principle. We have the setting now for the commission. Now we want to see the authority behind the commission. Jesus came up to them and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, that's very important. I want us to understand that the basic truth, foundational truth behind the mission that he has given is based on the authority that is given to him. Now, I've mentioned on a couple of occasions the encounter I had with a member of California Highway Patrol when I did the California roll stop. Remember that? And by the authority invested in him, he turned on the flashing lights and pulled me over and wrote me a summons. And it's completely different to have someone like him stop me than to have Ron Llewellyn stop me on the way home today. Yeah, he pulls me over to the side. He says, I happen to see you going 66 out there on the freeway, and I want you to know right now, I'm writing you up. And my response in Christian love would be, good luck with that. No, it wouldn't be, because I love him. It would be, leave me alone. No, wouldn't it be that either? Well taken. I won't do that again next time, Ron. I'm so sorry. But this man, and he enjoyed every moment of it, I believe, wrote out this little summons. And this little summons, you must appear in a court in Santa Clarita to give just cause if you don't think this is appropriate. Otherwise, pay this exorbitant fee. Now, the reason that I keep using this illustration, and I know some of you are tired of it, I paid a lot for this illustration. I got another 10 years to go on this one. So relax. But the issue was that he had the authority to write that and hand it to me, and I had to obey it. Now, there's just no misunderstanding the fact of who is in authority here. Now, there's some folks this is maybe a little theological nuance, but for some of you, this is very important to get. There are some people who use this text to say that it was after the resurrection that Jesus Christ was given his authority. That can't be true because he's God. He's always had the authority. From the beginning of time, or before that, however that works out, within the realm of the Trinity, the authority of the three in one was established clearly. Now, the difference is that in the manifestation of that authority is a timeline of human history. And the resurrection, which took place, was for the purpose of putting the timeline to the point where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So that's the sideline, but suffice to say that he has the authority to bring forth what it is that he's going to say. So the authority behind the commission. Now the Great Commission. Here's what I love about Scripture. I understand there's some meaty stuff, right? There's some stuff that's hard to understand. But the main things that are the main things are not hard to understand. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. He's offered himself as a Savior. I can get it at 57. A six-year-old can get it. And with respect to what he is calling the church to do, the main thing that he has called the church to accomplish, it is not rocket science. He makes it as simple as can be. Verse 19, because all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here it is in a nutshell. The Great Commission is simply make disciples. Make disciples. This idea here is it's the main verb. It's placed in an imperative mode. It erases any sense whatever that it's a suggestion. There is absolute clarity, even as we look at it, that it's commands. In no uncertain terms, the Savior is calling on those assembled to involve themselves in the process of making disciples. Now, this command, this go make disciples, in other words, you're here, they're there, go out and make disciples, is established in two basic concepts. Number one, reach out. And number two, raise up. Reach out and raise up. And because I want you to understand and get this, and I'm going to quiz you on this from time to time, when I say, how is the Great Commission worked out? All you got to say, well, it's simple, Bob. We got to reach out and we got to raise up. Will you say it with me? How do we make the Great Commission a reality? We must reach out and raise up. Now, because some of us are really visual learners. I was over here memorizing my verse, and when I was memorizing the verse, I had to talk about the power that is the little power that you have, and the word of God, and the name of Jesus. That helps me. Sometimes it helps other people as well. So we're going to do another little exercise. Well, when we are doing to make disciples, our job is to do what? Reach out. Come on, do it. Reach out. Reach out. Reach out. Okay, and raise up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. So our job as Great Commission messengers, yeah, here we go. Our job as Great Commission messengers is to reach out and raise up. Now, let me explain what that looks like. Here's how it looks. First of all, we are called to reach out to the lost. Step one is to reach out. This go therefore that we see in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nation is really clear. He says, you're here, they're there, you got to go out there. You got to reach out to them. And the idea is that we are to make disciples. Step number one is not. Step number one is not to steal them from another church. It's easier that way. You know, you come in the door, they know everything, they're all good, you're all good to go, okay, get working. No, step number one is to reach out. And the best way is to reach out to people who don't go to church. Write that down, that's important. No, you get that, don't you? We are to reach out to those who aren't saved.
And that's the first part of the commission, because once we've reached out and we've given the gospel of proclamation, then we're to bring them back in and begin the second half of the process. And he kind of sets that up when he says, when you going therefore, make disciples of all the nations, not just, by the way, Judea, not just Samaria, but all nations, the uttermost parts of the world. He says, I want you to go out, give them the message, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say, I want you to go out and reach them, and then I want you to baptize them? It's not because baptism brings salvation. We've studied that in depth. We understand that. It's because baptism is the first obedient step that after a person has taken Christ as a Savior, that they are to take. And we see this happening over and over in the early church. Remember the day of Pentecost? Peter speaks with all this great passion. Can't wait to hear that on the DVD in heaven. And 3,000 people are struck down by the Spirit of God and saying, what have we done? And more than that, what must we do based on that? And he says, believe and then be baptized. And he says that very same day, what happened? They went and found water, and they baptized all those people. Must that not have been a sight? What an amazing thing as people look around, where's water? Where's the nearest pool? Where's the go to Gihon? Where are we going to, we got to baptize 3,000 people. How are we going to do that? You and you and you and you, you be the baptizers. Come on, let's do this. Let's get this thing going. And the whole idea was they were starting off on this brand new life. And they said, part of the idea, I'm going to reach out to you. And part of raising you up is that I'm going to involve myself in your sanctification. And that's why when we have our baptisms, it's not something with Holy Bob just standing there investing something on someone. Instead, they're surrounded by the most significant people in their lives. Why? Because they're the ones responsible to raise them up. They've reached out and ministered to them. Now it's their responsibility to raise them up. So reach out, now raise up. So make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Now, here's, I think, the biggest problem with the 21st century church is we've taken observe and interpreted it in a 21st century definition. Yeah, I come to a church and I observe. I observe the pastor stand up there and make mistakes. I observe the worship team hit wrong chords. I observe as the ushers. Observe means to obey, not to look at, to be involved with, to be ministering to be a part of. Teach them to obey my commands. And one of the things that we need to work harder on here is that we need to have teaching environments in a whole lot of different areas than what we see here on Sunday. We really need to be moving into greater depths of community where one-on-one and 10-on-1 and all those sort of things, we are coming together and we're saying we're learning how to raise up believers. We're taking the lives of godly men and women who have been at this for a long time, and standing next to them are these young people who have just started their journey, and we're saying, let's teach you how to obey. Let's teach you how to walk. Let's be an important and a godly part of your existence. This whole idea here that somehow we would bring people in and that we would raise them up is accomplishing what God has called us to be. And so when we get into that setting then, we begin to get clarity of what he calls us to do and be. And then he concludes with this absolutely magnificent promise at the end of it. He says, and don't worry. He says, that sounds like it's hard, and it is. He says, that sounds like it will be hard, and there are people who won't enjoy that in your life. But here's the thing. He says, I will be with you always. And the I simply speaks of that great I am, he who is God. I will be with you always, all the days of your life, every season, all the way to the end, even to the very end of the age. I will be with you always. And all we have to do is look at the book of Acts and see how this worked its way out. It's beautiful, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how they did this? It says that, and with these words, he sends them forth, and these who followed that commission, they shared this amazing mission that just went forth, and exactly what these first disciples did. They started in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then the uttermost parts. It took them a while to get that part of the message. But then generation after generation after generation have done that same thing. They followed in their footsteps and begun by making disciples, first by doing what? Reaching out, and secondly by raising up. And that's what the church is called to accomplish. See, generation by generation, first by eyewitnesses and then through ear witnesses, for 2,000 years, that's what kept the church vital. That's why we're here today. Not because of liturgy, not because of big cathedrals, not because of man-made rhetoric. It's because the main thing is the main thing. And when we reach out to people and raise them up, they reach out to people and raise them up, who reach out to people and raise them up, who reach out to people and raise them up. And that's what God has called us to do through Christ's church. So that's what we want to accomplish. In simplest words, at Church of the Canyons, we want to be a church that reaches out and raises up. And this is what that looks like. We've put it in terminology to help us understand not only what we are to do, but how that looks. So the first part of it, meaning to reach out, means that our mission is to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. Well, let me ask you the question. Who does that leave out? No one. One more time. No one. Leaves out no one. And that puts us in a tough spot, because there is a sense that we need to lovingly proclaim. What's it take to proclaim? A mouth. Got to speak. You know, I'm proud of you that you went to Vons, and you know they undercharged you, and you got $3 back in return. And he said, "Oh no! That's wrong. That's $3 more. Here, take that $3 back." And you walk out the door. Yeah, they probably know I'm a Christian in there. No, they know you're honest. I'm glad they know you're honest. That's a good thing. But dear ones, I agree. We have to speak with our life. But our life means nothing without our words. And here's the problem. When's the last time you spoke a word to somebody? Oh, this is the exhorting part. If we want to be the church that God wants us to be, you and I have to reach out. Not just me, but you and I. We need to reach out to people and lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. And having reached out to them, then we need to involve ourselves in each other's lives and teach, we say, believers to do three things: to love him, to obey him, and to serve him. The reason why we chose those three words, because that about sums it up. To love and obey and serve is just about everything put together in an appropriate way. So our mission is simple. We are to reach out by lovingly proclaiming Jesus, and we're to raise up by teaching believers to love, obey, and serve him. And every other question that we answer, every other side of this box that we put together, is built around what it is that God calls us to accomplish, to reach out, raise up. Here's my goal. My goal, my desire, is that someday we're going to get to heaven, and someone from the Church of Philadelphia, after hearing our testimony, is going to say, "Hey, that's kind of like us. Yeah, that would be great. Man, that'd be a bummer. Man, you're kind of like us. We were in Laodicea. No, don't say that. I don't want a Sardis. No, I don't want any of that. I want what was true of them to be true of us. And what was true of them when Jesus says, I know your deeds. I've put before you an open door, which no one can shut because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And the reason they got that commendation, because they simply knew how to reach out and raise up. Okay, something to think about. Let's pray and let's go reach out. Lord, thank you for these convicting words. Thank you for the power of this commission that is just so timeless. There's no sense of history in this at all in terms of it aging, or you are so good, and we thank you for that. There are some really good things here, and we praise you for those, and I ask that people wouldn't be discouraged over these next few weeks. But I would also ask that we would be exhorted and encouraged to focus on the main thing. Focus on what you called us to accomplish. Help us to reach out by lovingly proclaim Jesus, and help us to raise up by teaching people to be obedient, loving, and serving you. Show us how we need to think this through this week. Give us opportunities to converse one with another on it. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, and you're dismissed.